بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه، أما بعد، لازلنا في شرح السنة الإمام البربهاري رحمه الله تعالى، أبو محمد الحسن بن علي، المتوفى سنة 29 و300. ويقول هنا رحمه الله: ولا يخرج أحد من أهل القبلة من الإسلام. ذكر رحمه الله هنا جملة مما يخرج العبد من الإسلام، ومنها ذكره إنكار كتاب الله أو سنة أو آية من آيات الله، أو أن يرد بمعنى ينكر ويجحد سنة مأثورة مشهورة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أو يفعل فعلا من الأفعال الشركية الكفرية، كلها مخرجة من الملة، ولكن لا بد أن يقيد قيد هنا إذا أقيمت عليه الحجة، توفرت فيه شروط التكفير، وإلا فالأصل أنه مسلم باق على إسلامه ويعامل بالظاهر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، ما بعد. Continuing with these lessons explaining الشرح السنة للإمام البربهاري رحمه الله تعالى, who died in the year 329 after the migration of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. We have reached these points connected to the topic of: we do not deem or do not expel from the fold of al-Islam the people of al-Islam. And then the Sheikh, he went on, the author of this book, he went on to mention some of the affairs that removes a person from al-Islam, some of the affairs that would take a person out of the fold of al-Islam, the religion of al-Islam. So he mentioned, for example, if the person denies the Quran or a verse from the Quran, or that the person they reject, meaning that they deny a well-known sunnah from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they fall into an action of a shirk, an action of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then these are all affairs that are considered to be disbelief and remove a person from al-Islam. But we mention a very important point or condition along with this, and that is after the proofs and evidences have been made clear to this person that what you are doing is something that removes you from al-Islam. After this has been done, or if this has not been performed, then the person is judged upon what is apparent. So what is apparent from the Islam, they are judged upon that in their affairs with Allah Azza wa Jalla.
ولا بد من معرفة أن التكفير, التكفير المطلق الحكم على مقالة أو اعتقاد بأنه كفر لدلالة النصوص الشرعية. أما تكفير المعين فلا بد فيه من توفر الشروط وانتفاء الموانع.
So it must be known the difference between two affairs. The first of these affairs is a التكفير المطلق, the general ruling connected to an affair of disbelief, the general ruling of this affair. And that is the ruling of the statement or the action itself. Meaning that the statement or the action, we say that this statement or this action is an action of disbelief. The difference between this and deeming the actual person who has fallen into this mistake to be a disbeliever. As for the second, the ruling upon the person himself, then this requires the establishments of the proof, which are the conditions, and also the prevention of anything that will prevent him from being deemed to be a disbeliever. So these two affairs must be understood correctly.
ثم ذكر وجوب الإيمان بكل ما ثبت لله عز وجل من الأسماء والصفات, وأن العبد عليه التسليم ولا يجوز له أن يرده بعقله, وعموما العقل السليم لا يخالف الشرع الصحيح.
نعم. And then the Sheikh, the author, he went on to mention the obligation of believing in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the person is to submit to this affair, and that they're not allowed, the Muslim, to reject any of the names or the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal with their intellect. And in reality, the sound intellect does not reject anything from the authentic religion, from the statements of Allah Azza wa Jal or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
وذكر على ذلك مثال إثبات الأصابع لله عز وجل ونزول الله إلى السماء الدنيا ونزوله يوم عرفة وأنه يجيء يوم القيامة. نعم.
And then the author, rahimahullah, he went on to mention examples of some of these affairs that the person is to believe and affirm. From them, that the person that they affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has fingers that are befitting to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he descends in the last third of the night. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he descends on the day of Arafah. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall descend on the day of Al-Qiyamah for the judgment between the servants.
وكذلك صفة القدم لله عز وجل يضع الجبار عليها قدمه على جهنم حتى تقول قط قط. وكذلك الهرولة وهل تثبت أنها صفة أو ليست بصفة على قولين لأهل العلم. وكذلك إثبات الصورة لله عز وجل ورد في الحديث قال يأتيهم في صورته التي يعرفون دلالة على إثبات أن لله عز وجل الصورة. والأصل في ذلك كما قال في الأخير هو الإثبات والتسليم، نثبت ما أثبته الله لنفسه وننفي ما نفاه الله عن نفسه. قال ومن فسر شيئا بهواه، وهذا معنى لا تفسر، فلا تفسر هذه الصفات بهواك، وإنما نثبتها كما أثبتها الله لنفسه سبحانه وتعالى. نعم.
The author رحمه الله, he went on to mention some of the صفات of Allah, the attributes of Allah. From them that we affirm sifatul qadam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has a foot and a fashion that is befitting to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we find in the authentic hadith that on the day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall place his foot upon the hellfire and say qatun qat, yani sufficient or stop, stop. And also affirming for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we find in authentic sunnah, al-harwala, that Allah hastens or rushes to the servant. And the Shaykh said, على خلاف, upon the difference, is it considered to be an attribute or not? And similarly, we affirm the image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a fashion that is befitting to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we find in the authentic hadith that on the day of resurrection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will appear to the believers in the image that they already know, meaning that they know from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All what has been mentioned, the origin in this is al-ithbat, that we affirm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for himself and we submit to it in belief. So again, emphasizing, we affirm what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms for himself and we submit to that. And the author, rahimahullah, he went on to discuss those individuals who explain away the attributes of Allah with their desires and the prohibition that we have in that, but rather the believer, what has been found in the Qur'an and authentic sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they affirm it and they submit completely.
وذكر أن الله عز وجل لا يرى في الدنيا ومن زعم ذلك فهو كافر. وهذا لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نور أن أراه. وقالت عائشة من زعم أن محمدا رأى ربه يعني بعينه قد أعظم على الله الفرية. وفي الحديث أن الله عز وجل حجابه النور، لو كشفه لا أحرقت سبحات وجهه ما انتهى إليه بصر. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام اعلموا أنكم لن تروا ربكم حتى تموتوا، أي رؤية المؤمنين لله عز وجل في الدار الآخرة.
And then the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he went on to mention an affair or point, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not seen in this dunya, in this life. And whoever claims to have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life is a disbeliever. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about this affair, nurun, light, tremendous light, how could I see him subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we find that our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she was asked on this topic, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see his Lord? She responded, whoever claims that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has saw his Lord, then he has told a tremendous great lie. And we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hijabuhu nur, that the veil or the screen of Allah azza wa jal is from light. If it was removed, it would burn, the radiation from the face of Allah azza wa jal would burn everything that it reached. And we also find in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, know that none of you all will see your Lord until you die. So in this, there's a negation that we will see our Lord in this life, and also an affirmation that the believers will see their Lord in the hereafter.
من الأشياء المحرمة كذلك قال الفكرة في الله بدعة وذكر على ذلك حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تفكروا في خلق الله ولا تفكروا في الله والمقصود بالتفكر في الله عز وجل التفكر في كيفية صفاته وإلا فإننا نؤمن بأسمائه وصفاته أما الكيف والكيفية فهذه من الغيب التي لا أعلمها إلا الله ومنه قوله تعالى وأن إلى ربك المنتهى أي فكرة العبد وقال تعالى ولا يحيطون به علما ولا يحيطون به علما وجاء في الحديث أن الشيطان يأتي للعبد يقول من خلق كذا من خلق كذا حتى يقول له من خلق الله فليستعذ بالله ولينتهي وعلى العبد أن يقول آمنت بالله ورسوله.
And then the Shaykh, the author rahimahullah ta'ala, he went on to the next point, and it's been translated here, I'll read the exact translation for this point exactly, point 52. Reflecting deeply upon Allah is an innovation. And then I'll mention what the Shaykh mentioned explaining this. Reflecting deeply upon Allah is an innovation. And this is meaning what? That a person pondering and trying to understand the kayfiyyah, how? The kayfiyyah of the sifat of Allah. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rise? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create? How does He do these affairs? In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not informed us of. But rather the individual has been commanded that they ponder upon the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that which is in front of you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا, that they are not able to completely grasp the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the shaytan comes to an individual and he will begin to say to this individual, man khalaqa hadha? Who has created this? Who has created this? Who has created this? Until the person goes on to say, who has created Allah? So if this happens to a person, then let them stop and let them say, amantu billah, I have believed in Allah. Meaning what? Stop from that action, showing that this is an action that is prohibited in the religion.
ثم بين أن الهوام والدواب مثل الذر والحيوانات عموما أنها ليست مكلفة وإنما مأمورة ولا تفعل شيئا إلا بأمر الله عز وجل وهذا فيه الرد على الجاحظ وغيره زعموا أن البهائم مكلفة وأنه يرسل إليها رسل من جنسها ونص الفقهاء على أن هذا زندقة وكفر بل ذكر بعض الصوفية من اتباع ابن عربي وغيره حتى الشرح الفيض القدير المناوي لما جاء إلى الأحرف قال ورتبته على حروف المعجم قال فائدة يقول العارف ابن عربي الصوفي إن الحروف أمة من الأمم ويرسل إليها أنبياء من جنسها هذا كله الكفر والزندقة.
And then the author rahimahullah ta'ala, he went on in this point, and this point refutes يعني many of the claims of the Sufiyyah, and that is in this point that the animals and the creation, يعني from the animals and the insects and whatnot, that they are not mukallafa, they are not from the creation that are responsible for the actions, but rather they are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unlike mankind, that we are held accountable for our actions. And the Shaykh, he mentioned that in this is a refutation to the likes of Al-Jahidh. Al-Jahidh, he claimed that the animals... Al-Jahidh from the Mu'tazila, يعني that, that he claimed, the Mu'tazila from the sects that have ضلوا في باب العقيدة, that the animals are held accountable for their actions. And this in itself is disbelief and heresy. And similarly, from the many of the Sufiyyah, the likes of Ibn Arabi. Ibn Arabi, it was mentioned, Al-Munawi mentioned in his book, Faidh al-Qadir, that when he got to the, speaking about how he gathered his book, and he said that he gathered his book in an alphabetical order upon the letters, right? And then he went on to say, this, the author of this book, Al-Munawi, he said, referring back to Ibn Arabi, he said that Ibn Arabi has mentioned, and he was praising him in this, that even the letters, that these letters are a nation from the nations, and amongst them are prophets and messengers, and they're responsible for the actions. Na'udhu billah min dhalik. So the mind, of course, finds great amazement in that.
ثم ذكر من صفات الله سعة علمه عز وجل أنه لا يغيب عن علمه شيء. لم ترى أن الله يعلم ما في السماء والأرض. إن ذلك في كتاب إن ذلك على الله يسير. من زعم أن الله يغيب عن علمه شيء فهذا كفر.
And then the author, he went on, rahimahullah, in this next point, discussing the vastness of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, have you not seen, and Allah ya'lam, that Allah, he knows everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. And that has been recorded inside of the al-kitab, recorded inside of the book. Indeed, all of that is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this verse, affirming the vastness of the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. So whoever claims that anything from the affairs is not from the knowledge of Allah, does not know this affair, then this is disbelief, this is kufr.
وذكر كذلك من المسائل أنه لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهدي عدل. وهذه من شروط صحة النكاح. لابد فيه من ولي ولا بد فيه من الشهود. لقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهدي عدل. أيما امرأة أنكحت نفسها فنكاحها باطل. وأما الصداق فهو واجب ولكنه ليس من شروط النكاح. فيصح النكاح بدون مهر ولها مهر مثلها من النساء. وآتوا النساء صدقاتهن نحلة. وإن لم يوجد الولي للمرأة فلا يجوز أن تزوج نفسها، بل وليها السلطان، ولي الأمر. وهذا بمن كلفهم ولاة الأمر كالقضاة وغيرهم. إذا لم يكن لها ولي، القاضي هو وليها. نعم.
And then the author رحمه الله تعالى, he went on to mention this next mas'ala, this next topic, and that is that there is no valid marriage without a guardian. There's no valid marriage without a guardian. So from the conditions for the validity of a marriage is that the presence of the guardian and also the two witnesses. Due to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no valid marriage without a guardian and two witnesses. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any woman who marries herself off, then her marriage is invalid, it is batil. As for a sadaq, as for the dowry, then the dowry is from the obligations, but not from the conditions. And that means that if a woman was married and the dowry was not already assigned or pointed out, then she would receive a dowry of the women that are similar to her. As we find in a verse of Allah Azza wa Jal, the obligation of this, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً, and give the women their marriage payments or their dowries in full. As for the woman who does not have a guardian, then still she does not marry herself off. But rather, as we find in the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the guardian for the one who has no guardian is the sultan, the Muslim leader, the Muslim ruler. So similarly, you'll find, as the Sheikh mentioned, that either the ruler himself or those who the Muslim ruler appoint under him. For example, like the judge and those similar to him.
قال وإذا طلق الرجل امرأته ثلاثة أي ثلاث طلقات متفرقة وهنا تحرم عليه ولا تحل له حتى تنكح رجلا آخر يعقد عليها ويجامعها عند ذلك ويطلقها برضاه بمعنى أنه لا يجوز أن يتفقوا على التحليل وليتزوجها زواجا عاديا ثم يحصل الطلاق يجوز لها عند ذلك أن ترجع لزوجها قوله تعالى فإن طلقها فلا تحل له حتى تنكح زوجا غيره.
The next point is the point of if a man divorces his wife three divorces that are separate on separate occasions, then this woman she becomes haram, impermissible for him. And she is not lawful for him until she remarries another man with a valid contract and there is a consummation of the marriage and also there is a valid divorce from the husband. In this situation, she becomes lawful or permissible for her first husband to remarry. And it is not allowed, it is haram for them to agree amongst themselves that this man will marry you with an image of a marriage just so that she can become halal for her first husband. That is not allowed. And we find in the verse of Allah, فَإِنْ طَلَّقَهَا. So if he divorces her, meaning after the third divorce, then she is not lawful for him until she marries another husband.
ثم ذكر أن دم المسلم حرام. هذا هو الأصل. وأنه لا يجوز إلا بإحدى ثلاث. الأمر الأول الزاني يرجم الزاني المحصن وهذا حد الله عز وجل والثاني أنه يقتل الذي ارتد عن دينه والثالث يقتل من قتل نفسا بغير حق قاتل أيضا يقتل وأما غير ذلك فالأصل هو حرمة دم المسلم وحتى هذا القتل الثلاث ليس لأحد الناس ليس كل شخص يأتي يقيم الحدود أو يقتل من قتله بل هذا راجع إلى ولاة الأمر وقضاته وهم يحكمون بهذا الأمر ليس لأحد الناس عموما الحدود الشرعية هي من وظائف الإمام وولي الأمر وليس لأحد الناس بعض أهل التكفير وغيره يرون أن هذا واجب يطبقونه على بعض الناس بعضهم جلد بعض الناس وهذا من الضلال والانحراف الجلد وإقامة الحدود هي خاصة لولي الأمر لا يجوز منازعته فيها.
The author رحمه الله تعالى, he went on to mention the next point, and this point is that the blood of the Muslim is sacred, it is protected, and this is the origin that the blood of the Muslim is sacred. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained that the Muslim, that their blood is not allowed to be shed except in one of three situations. That these are the exceptions only. The first is the one who has fornicated after ihsan, after being married. The one who has fornicated after having been married, then this individual is to be stoned to death for this sin. The second is the one who apostates from al-Islam. The third is the murderer, the one who has murdered someone without due right. These three individuals, we find that are an exception to this origin, that the blood of the Muslim is sacred. And a very important point that it needs to be mentioned here, is what the Sheikh mentioned, that this affair of these judgments and these punishments are not to be held or upheld by the random people in society. But rather, this is from the roles of the Muslim ruler and he who he appoints under him. So it is not allowed, as we find in Sheikh, he mentioned how some of the people from the various takfiri movements, that they take it upon themselves to establish these hudud. But rather, this is oppression. It's not allowed that they go around and they perform the lashing of the people or the execution of the people. But no, this is from the roles of the Muslim ruler, that no one from society is allowed to embark upon without his permission. So that must be understood properly.
ثم ذكر أن كل شيء يفنى في هذه الدنيا كل شيء مما أوجب الله عليه الفناء يفنى وهذا كقوله تعالى كل من عليها فان وذكر أن بعض المخلوقات تبقى ولا تفنى ومنها الجنة والنار وكذلك العرش والكرسي واللوح والقلم والصور ذكر شيخ الإسلام تيمية رحمه الله الإجماع على عدم فناء الجنة والنار والعرش وذكر أن هذا أيضا قول في الحديث المنتشر سبعة لا تموت ولا تذوق الفناء النار وسكانها واللوح والقلم والكرسي والعرش قال هذا من كلام بعض العلماء وليس حديثا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومما ذكر هنا أن الناس بعد أن يبعثوا ويدخل أهل الجنة يقول الله لسائر الخلق ممن لم يكلفوا كونوا ترابا فيكونون ترابا وهذا في البهائم وغيرها بعد أن يقتص الله من كل مخلوق ظلم مخلوقا آخر بعد ذلك يقول كونوا ترابا فتكون هذه البهائم ترابا وهنا يقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا حين يرى هذه أصبحت ترابا.
The next point that the author rahimahullah ta'ala discusses or mentioned is that everything in this world shall perish. Everything in this world shall perish. And the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلِيهَا فَانْ All of that which is upon this earth shall perish. So some of the creation or some of the created means shall remain, such as paradise and the hellfire and the throne and other affairs I've been mentioned here. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions the ijma', the consensus of the Muslims, that Jannah, that the paradise and the hellfire and the throne of Allah will never perish. And as for the widely spread hadith, seven affairs or seven created beings shall never perish, the fire and its inhabitants, to the end of that hadith, then that is not an authentic hadith from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but has been spread by some people of knowledge. And as for after the resurrection, and the entering of the people of paradise, the inhabitants of paradise into paradise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall say to all of the remaining of the creation, meaning from the animals and whatnot, not the human beings, kunu turaba, yani turn into dust. And this will be after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established justice amongst all of these creatures. Whichever of these creatures oppress the other creature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall fulfill the rights of each of these creatures with the other. And after that, they will all be turned into dust. And at this point, this is when the disbeliever will see this and he will cry out, I wish that I was dust, after seeing how their affair has been turned into dust.
وأيضا يوم القيامة من أحواله يكون القصاص بين الناس قصاص بين الخلق كله والقصاص بأنه يؤخذ من كل ظالم الحق لمن ظلمه الله عز وجل يقول ولا يظلم ربك أحد وجاء في الحديث أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال لتؤدن الحقوق إلى أهلها يوم القيامة حتى يقاد للشاة الجلحاء من الشاة القرناء يعني حتى الشاة التي لها قرون حين تنطح الشاة التي ليس لها قرون تأخذ هذه الشاة التي ليس لها قرون حقها. ومما يكون يوم القيامة أن حتى المؤمنين بعد أن يتجاوزوا الصراط يذهبون إلى مكان يسمى القنطرة، وهذا يقتص بعضهم من بعض مظالم كانت بينهم، حتى إذا هذبوا ونقوا دخلوا بعد ذلك الجنة. نعم.
The next point from the affairs that will take place on a day of resurrection, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall judge between all of the creation and establish justice amongst them. Meaning, whatever oppression took place in this life, whatever the oppressor took from the oppressed, it will be returned to that oppressed on the day of resurrection. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and your Lord does not oppress anyone. And we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have been commanded to fulfill the rights of the people or those deserving of those rights. You've been commanded to fulfill the rights of those deserving these rights. Afwan. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed the rights will be fulfilled to those deserving of them on a day of resurrection. Indeed, the rights of those deserving of them will be fulfilled on a day of resurrection. To the extent that even the animal that had horns, the animal that did not have horns, their rights will be fulfilled on a day of resurrection. Meaning the animal, yani from the shat, the lamb that attacked the other animal and caused harm to it, on a day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish justice amongst them. And as for the believers, on a day of resurrection, then after they pass over the sirat, they will be gathered in a place known as Al-Qantara. And any oppression that took place amongst them, the believers, it will be settled at this point. And after they have been purified and cleansed from their oppressions, then they will be set to enter into paradise.
ثم نوه على وجوب الإخلاص لله عز وجل، ولا شك أن هذا بشروط قبول العمل ومن الواجبات المهمة، وأن يعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين. نعم.
Then the author رحمه الله, he went on to make note or mention of the obligation of being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all actions. And we know that this is a condition from the conditions of the validity of an action, that a person is sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the action to be accepted.
ثم تكلم عن وجوب الرضا بالقضاء، وهذا ركن الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر، وأن الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر لا يتم للعبد حتى يؤمن بأربعة أمور: الإيمان بأن الله يعلم كل شيء، والإيمان بأن الله خلق كل شيء، والإيمان بأن الله كتب كل شيء، والإيمان بأن الله شاء كل شيء. فمن حقق هذه المراتب آمن بالقضاء والقدر، وعلى العبد أن يصبر على ما قضاه الله عز وجل، وأن يعلم أن ما أصابه لم يكن ليخطئه، ما أخطأه لم يكن ليصيبه. نعم.
Then the author رحمه الله تعالى, he moved on to discuss the obligation of the individual being pleased with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the iman of the servant is not complete until they are pleased with the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is based upon four affairs. The belief in the divine decree of Allah azza wa jal returns to four affairs. The first, that they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything. The belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything. The second, that the belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. The third, that the servant, that they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written down everything from the decree. The fourth
is that the servant, that they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has willed for any or for everything that takes place. So the servant that has completed or perfected these four affairs, then this is the reality of the belief in the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So upon the servant is that they have patience, that they are patient in that which afflicts them, and that they know that whatever befalls them was never going to miss them. This is from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
قال والتكبير على الجنائز أربع. ذكر أن هذا قول مالك وسفيان والحسن وأحمد والفقهاء. وهذا هو الصحيح أنه تكبير على الجنائز أربع تكبيرات وهو قول جمهور العلماء. وقال الترمذي أن هذا عليه العمل عند أكثر أهل العلم من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he moved on now to discuss the topic of the janazah, speaking about the funeral prayer, and that the funeral prayer consists of four takbirat, right? And that this is the opinion of Imam Malik, Sufyan al-Thawri, or Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, and the fuqaha, the jurists in general. And that also that at-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that هذا عليه العمل, that this was the verdict or the actions of the majority of the people of knowledge from the companions, that the janazah prayer is to be prayed for takbirat, and this is the strongest opinion.
وهذا ورد في حديث أبي هريرة لما صلى على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وصلى على النجاشي وكبر عليه أربعة.
And this has been found in the hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed the janazah prayer over an-Najashi, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed it with four takbirat, four sayings of Allahu Akbar.
ثم ذكر مسألة داخلة في الإيمان بالملائكة. يجب الإيمان بالملائكة لأنهم أركان الإيمان والإيمان بأعمالهم. لأن الإيمان بالملائكة يتضمن الإيمان بأربعة أمور: الإيمان بوجودهم، الإيمان بما صح من أسمائهم، الإيمان بصفاتهم الخلقية والخلقية، والإيمان بما صح من أعمالهم. ومن أعمال الملائكة ميكائيل وهو الموكل بالمطر، وجاء ذلك في حديث أسئلة اليهود لما سألوا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا له أخبرنا من صاحبك، يعني من الذي يأتيك الوحي، قال جبريل، فقالوا لا، ذاك ينزل بالحرب والقتال والعذاب، هذا عدونا. اليهود يكرهون جبريل. فقال لو قلت ميكائيل الذي يأتي بالرحمة والنبات والمطر لكان، يعني قبلنا، هذا من عنادهم واستكبارهم. فأنزل الله عز وجل من كان عدوا لجبريل إلى آخر الآيات. والمطر ينزل بقدر من الله سبحانه وتعالى بما يأمره ملائكته، وأنزلنا من السماء ماء بقدر. وجاء في الحديث أن الصحابي أو رجلا سمع صوتا في السماء سحاب، ملك يقول اسقي حديقة فلان، دل على أنه يعني بأمر من الله سبحانه وتعالى يقسم الأرزاق والأمطار. نعم.
The next affair that was mentioned is the affair of, or it's connected to, the belief in the angels. The belief in the angels and also the task or the roles that they have been commanded to perform by Allah Azza wa Jal. And Shaykh, he mentioned that the belief in the malaika, the belief in the angels, it returns to four affairs also, four points. The first, the belief in their existence, that they are present. The second, the belief in that which has been affirmed from their names, The names of the malaika, the ones that we have found in the Quran and the Sunnah, that we also believe in those names. The third, the belief in their characteristics, yani how they have been created, the physical characteristics, and also their actions, that we believe in that. And the fourth is that we have an iman, belief in the roles and the tasks that they perform. So for example, the angel Mika'il, he is the angel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed to bring down the rain by the command of Allah azza wa jal. And you find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Jews, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with questions. So they said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell us about your friend, tell us about your companion, referring to Jibreel. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it is Jibreel, he brings the revelation. So the Jews, they responded, no, that is the one that brings the punishment and pain and misery. If you would have said Mika'il, the one that brings the rain and mercy, we would have accepted. And Sheikh, he said, this is all an example of the stubbornness of the Jews. Because they knew that Jibril, he brings what? The revelation of Allah Azza wa Jal. But they, because they were those who rejected and those who disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, they had a tremendous hate or hatred towards Jibreel alayhi salam. And we find in the verse of Allah Azza wa Jal, man kana aduwan, whoever is an enemy, whoever is an enemy for Jibreel, as we find in this verse, then Allah, at the end of the verse, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has threatened them with a severe threaten, and he has affirmed that Allah himself azza wa Jal is an enemy towards them. So we find that the Jews, they had a great animosity to Jibreel. And as for the rain, then it is sent down by the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. That the determination of how much is to be sent down is from Allah Azza wa Jal. As Allah has said, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً بِقَدَرٍ, that we have sent down from the heavens this rain with an exact amount, by the command of Allah. And you find in the hadith that a man, he heard from the heavens a sound, a voice, saying, أسقي, يعني water the garden of so-and-so. All this showing that the rain is from the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. He commands his angel to come down with the rain.
قال والإيمان أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حين كلم أهل القليب يوم بدر يعني المشركين كانوا يسمعون كلامه. هذا ورد في صحيح مسلم الحديث أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد أن ألقى المشركين في قليب بدر جاءهم بعد 3 أيام وناداهم يا أبا جهل يا أمية بن خلف يا عتبة بن ربيعة يا شيبة بن ربيعة هل وجدتم ما وعد ربكم حقا فإن وجدنا ما وعدنا ربنا حقا. سأله عن عمر رضي الله هل يسمعون بعد أن أصبحوا جيفا, فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والذي نفسي بيده ما أنتم بأسمع لما أقول منهم لكنهم لا يقدرون أن يجيبوا. وهذه مسألة سماع الأموات, هل يسمعون الأحياء أو لا يسمعون؟ الأصل في الأموات أنهم لا يسمعون, قوله تعالى إنك لا تسمع الموتى, قوله تعالى إن تدعوهم لا يسمعوا دعاءكم. وهذا هو الأصل, ولكن ورد في بعض الأحاديث أنهم سمعوا في أوقات مخصوصة. الصواب أن نقف على هذا المخصوص, مثل سماعهم لقرع نعال الناس لما يدفنونهم ثم يمضون يسمعون قرع نعالهم, أو سماع هؤلاء المشركين قليب بدر. فما ورد من سماعهم مخصوص فهذا هو الجائز, أما إطلاقه فالأصل أنهم لا يسمعون.
The next point that the author rahimahullah ta'ala discussed is the belief that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he spoke to the deceased, referring to the mushrikun, from the battle of Badr. And we find this affirmed in the hadith collected by Imam Muslim upon the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that after the battle of Badr, that these bodies were thrown into one of the wells that was present in Badr. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to this location after 3 days. And he began to call out their names. He began to call out their names. Ya Aba Jahl, Ya Umayya. And he began to call out their other names from the sons of Ibn Rabi'ah. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعِدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقَّهُ. Have you all found which your Lord has promised to be the truth? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went on to say, for certainly and indeed, I have found what my Lord has promised to be the truth. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do these dead bodies hear what you're saying? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, by the one whom my soul is in his hands, indeed you are not able to hear me better than they are able to hear me. So this brings us to the point known as sama'ul amwat, the hearing of the deceased. Do they hear from their graves or not? To answer this question, the origin is that no, the deceased do not hear from their graves. And the proof for this is the verses of Allah from them. إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى. Indeed, you are not able to make the deceased hear. And the verse of Allah Azza wa Jal, if you supplicate to them, they do not hear your supplication. So we find in certain authentic hadith that the deceased, that certain deceased heard at certain times, specific times. And this is the correct opinion, that this affair is based upon the origin, that the deceased they do not hear, except in certain affairs that we have affirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as we find in the authentic hadith that the deceased is able to hear the sound of the sandals of the people as they walk away from his grave. Or similarly, what we find in this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed that these individuals were able to hear his speech. But other than that, and in a general sense, then the deceased, they do not hear. The deceased, they do not hear from the living. But as we find specific situations affirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
والإيمان بأن الرجل إذا مرض يأجره الله على مرضه وهذا ورد فيه كثير من الأحاديث أن المسلم إذا أصابه شيء فإنه يؤجر على مصيبته كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام عجبا لأمر المؤمن إن أمره كله له خير إن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له وقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام ما يصيب المسلم من هم ولا نصب ولا وصب ولا حزن ولا أذى ولا الشوكة حتى الشوكة يشاك إلا كفر الله بها عن خطايا وهذا من فضل الله ورحمته.
The next point is the topic of the fear of the belief that the believer, if they fall ill, they fall sick, that they are rewarded for the sickness. And this is affirmed in numerous ahadith. From them, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amazing is the affair of the believer. Certainly, all of his affairs is good. If he is blessed with a blessing or something of goodness, he is thankful and that is better for him. And if he is afflicted with a hardship, he is patient and that is better for him. And that is only for the believer. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nothing afflicts the believer from stress and from pain and from grief, even the thorn that pricks him, except that it is an expiation for him from his faults. So all of this is from the favors and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the believers.
قال والشهيد يأجره الله على القتل وهذا ورد في القرآن والسنة أن الشهادة من أعظم الأعمال ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون ذكر أن الجنة فيها 100 درجة أعد الله للمجاهدين في سبيله ما بين كل درجة ودرجة كما بين السماء والأرض ولكن ننتبه إلى أن المطلوب هنا معرفة الجهاد الصحيح ليس كل جهاد يقال له جهاد ليس كل بلد تسمع أنه فيه جهاد تذهب تخالف ولي أمرك وتخرج من امرته ولا تستأذن والديك وتخرج في بلاد الفتن ثم تقتل خارجيا منبوذا مذموما وتظن أنك على الحق وعلى الجهاد. كن خلف ولاة أمرك، والجهاد لا بد فيه من راية، ويكون عبر أمر ولي الأمر راية معلومة، هذا هو الجهاد الصحيح. أما كل مكان فتن وقتل ويسمى جهاد ويأخذون شباب المسلمين ويرمونهم في بلاد الفتن، يلبسونهم الأحزمة الناسفة ثم يفجرون بهم، هذا ليس الجهاد، هذا عبث وضياع وخروج عن ولي الأمر وانحراف عن الصراط المستقيم. نعم.
The next point that the author رحمه الله تعالى discusses is the reward for the martyr, that the martyr had a tremendous reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is affirmed in the Quran and also in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah the Most High has said, "ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أموات." Do not assume that those who have died in the cause of Allah are deceased, but rather they are with their Lord, alive, receiving provisions. And we find in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that mentioned that in paradise, there has been gathered for them 100 levels from paradise. Between each of these levels is like the distance between the heavens and the earth. But what is important, very important to mention at this point, is that the Muslim must know what is the correct jihad. What is jihad? And that, yani, what is done by the various khawarij and the various sects, what they claim to be jihad, is not correct. But rather, al-jihad, yani, the proper Islamic war, then it has conditions that must be present for this action to be correct. For example, it must be under the Muslim ruler, under his banner, under his command. It must be a clear banner, a clear endeavor. The individual, they must receive the permission of their parents and other conditions. But as we find often that, yani, the moment a war breaks out somewhere, you have individuals taking the youth of the Muslims and dumping them inside of these places of death and destruction. And they convince them to do actions that do not please Allah Azza wa Jal. And you find that this individual goes and they put on a suicide bomb and they kill themselves. And this individual dies in the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal and the anger of the people, not as a martyr, nor receiving these rewards. So this must be understood properly and understood that those who deviate from the correct path, they have only gained the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal.
قال والإيمان بأن الأطفال إذا أصابهم شيء في الدنيا يألمون، إن بعض أهل البدع مثل بكر بن أخت عبد الواحد قال لا يألمون، وهذا كذب يخالف العقل يخالف الواقع، وهذا من الخوارج هذا الرجل، وكان يكفر بأي ذنب، قال حتى في الكذب على سبيل المزاح، قال خارج من الملة. وهذا القول يدل على سفه عقول الخوارج، سفهاء الأحلام، وإلا فإن بكاء الطفل وألمه مع أنه غير مكلف هو لحكمة من الله سبحانه وتعالى، أفعال الله عز وجل كلها لها حكمة ومصلحة راجعة للطفل ولأهله، ولا يعتبر هذا ظلم لهذا الطفل.
The next point that is discussed here is the affirmation that the children, when they are in pain, that they feel pain. When they are afflicted, they feel pain. And this is a refutation to an individual by the name of Bakr ibn Ukht Abdul Wahid. And this individual, he claimed that the children, that they do not feel pain in their lives. And this is a clear lie. And this opposes sound intellect and what is known from the religion. And this individual who made this claim, he was from the Khawarij. And rather, he was from the Khawarij that had tremendous extreme views in the topic of a takfir, removing people from al-Islam. And it has been mentioned about him that he used to claim that even the person that may tell a lie jokingly disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that they are from the kuffar. And this shows the foolishness of the brains of the Khawarij.
As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them, Sufaha al-Ahlam, that they are foolish young individuals. So rather, يعني we believe and we affirm that the crying of the child is from, يعني that they feel of pain, is something affirmed. And it is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. And that this is not to be considered as any type of form of oppression.
ثم قال وعلم أنه لا يدخل الجنة أحد إلا برحمة الله ولا يعذب أحدا إلا بذنوبه الله عز وجل حكيم عدل ولا يظلم ربك أحدا ولن يدخل أحد الجنة إلا برحمة الله هناك قوله تعالى ادخلوا الجنة بما كنتم تعملون قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لن يدخل أحد عمله الجنة قال ولا أنت يا رسول الله قال ولا أنا إلا يتغمد الله برحمته في الحديث أن الذي يدخل العبد الجنة رحمة الله وليس عمله وفي الآية الذي يدخل العبد الجنة هو عمله فالجمع بين ذلك أن المنفي هو باء المقابلة أن يدخل أحد الجنة بعمله باء المقابلة والمعاوضة كقوله بعت هذا بهذا بمعنى أنك لو عملت ما عملت فالجنة أعظم من عملك ما دخلتها وأعطاك الله هذا النعيم إلا برحمة الله عز وجل فالعمل الذي تعمله لا يقابل هذا الجزاء ولا يساويه أعظم من عملك وأما الباء في قوله بما كنتم تعملون هي باء السببية الأولى المقابلة والثانية السببية السببية أي من أسباب دخولك الجنة هو عملك الصالح نعم.
The next point here that we're discussing is that no one shall enter into paradise except by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one is punished in the hereafter except due to the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no one enters into paradise except with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find in the verse of Allah, enter into paradise due to what you used to do. And then we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, none from amongst you all, or none of you all's actions will enter them into paradise. The Sahaba, they said, O Messenger of Allah, not even you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, not even me, except that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala engulfs me with mercy from him and favor. So we find in the verse, يعني, the mention of bima kuntum, due to what you used to do. So a person would understand from that, يعني, as a trade or an exchange, that your actions were an exchange for paradise. But then we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he has negated that he said no one will enter into paradise due to their actions. So how do you join between the two? In the verse of Allah azza wa jal, this letter, the ba, is from, in Arabic language, is known as harf jar. This letter, it can have more than one meaning in the Arabic language. And the meaning that is intended here, we understand it from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This letter ba here, and it has been translated roughly as due to, it is not referring to an exchange, like in a trade. A person, they buy something for a currency. It's not a trade. It's not one for one. But rather, this ba is known as ba'u sababiyya. It is known as a ba, يعني, that is used to allude to a reason, meaning that your actions were from the reasons that entered you into paradise. So we join between that and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the mercy of Allah azza wa jal, along with the actions being a reason and not a exchange. طيب, but not an exchange.
ثم ذكر أهمية اتباع الأثر حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الذي يرد الآثار ويطعن في السنة فهذا يتهمه في الإسلام لأن الواجب الإيمان بالقرآن وبسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لذلك قال أيوب إذا حدثت الرجل بالسنة فقال دعنا من هذا حسبنا القرآن فاعلم أنه ضال السنة واجب اتباعها وما أتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. ورد القرن بين طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله في القرآن في أكثر من 30 موضعا.
The next point of discussion is the importance of following the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not rejecting them. And that we find that the individual who is known to reject the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then doubt their Islam. We find the author from Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani rahimahullah that he mentioned that if you narrate to a man from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he responds with, leave this, leave this alone and narrate to us only the Quran, then know that this man is a man of misguidance. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has said, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ whatever the messenger has come to you with, then take it, fulfill it, obey him. And whatever he prohibits you from, then stay away from it. And you find in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has joined and in one text, between the obedience of Allah and the obedience of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in more than 30 places or 30 texts.
قال وأن القرآن إلى السنة أحوج من السنة إلى القرآن. معنى ذلك أن السنة تبين القرآن. وكما مر في درس أصول الفقه أن السنة تبين المجملات التي وردت في القرآن، فلا يستطيع العبد أن يعبد الله بالقرآن وحده، بل لا بد له من السنة، كيف يصلي، كيف يزكي، كيف يحج. وبعض أهل العلم عبر بأن السنة قاضية على القرآن من هذا المعنى أنها توضحه. والإمام أحمد رحمه الله تهيب وخاف، يعني استنكر هذا القول، هذه العبارة المعنى صحيح، ولكنه لم يحب هذه العبارة أن السنة أحوج أو القرآن إلى السنة أحوج من السنة إلى القرآن أو السنة قاضية على القرآن، وإن كان هذا ورد في عبارات بعض أهل العلم. نعم.
The next point is a discussion or the point of that the Quran is in need of the sunnah, or the understanding of the Quran is in need of the sunnah more than the understanding of the sunnah is in need of the Quran. And what does this mean? This means that the sunnah explains what we find in the Quran of generalities and general verses. And this has been discussed, as we discussed earlier in the lesson of Usul al-Fiqh, that the sunnah, it explains many of the generalities that we find in the Quran. So the individual, they're not able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Qur'an alone. But rather, they've been commanded that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Qur'an and with the sunnah. How will a person know how to make hajj, how to make zakah, how to make salah, if they do not join with the Qur'an, also the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And you find some of the Salaf, they have a phrase similar. They said that the Sunnah is like the judge or the governor over the Qur'an. And that Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, he disliked these phrases, even though the meaning is correct. The meaning that the Sunnah explains the Qur'an, it is correct. But Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, he disliked the wording of these terms, saying that the Sunnah is a governing over the Qur'an, and also the previous statement, he disliked these type of statements.
ثم ذكر أيضا في قضية القدر وأن القدر سر الله أنه يجب على العبد أن يؤمن بقضاء الله وقدره ويسلم لأمره وأنه يحرم على العبد الدخول في القدر بلما ولما من باب الاعتراض على قضاء الله وقدره، بل الواجب عليه أن يؤمن بالقضاء والقدر وأن يقول قدر الله وما شاء فعل. لذلك الخوض في القدر مما نهى عنه السلف. وأيضا جاء في الحديث أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج على قوم وهم يختصمون في القدر، فغضب كأنما فقئ في وجهه حب الرمان من الغضب، قال أبي هذا أمرتم؟ ألهذا خلقتم تضربون القرآن بعضه ببعض بهذا هلكت الأمم من قبلكم.
The next point of discussion is al-qadr, the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned about it, that it is the sir, the secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the obligation upon the individual is that they believe in the divine decree of Allah and they submit to Allah's command. And it is not allowed for the servant, when speaking about the qadr, to say, why is this and why is this? From the angle of rejecting and being unhappy with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, what is he's been commanded with saying, قَدَّرُ اللَّهِ, Allah has decreed this, وَمَا شَاءَ فَعْلَ, and he has done whatever he wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find from the Salaf, the early generations of this nation, that they warned tremendously and prevented the people from speaking in the qadr, in a incorrect fashion. And we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that on an occasion he went out and he found the people that they were arguing about the qadr of Allah. They were arguing in this topic. And it was mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his face became so red, it was like the seed of a pomegranate, out of anger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he began to say to them, is this what you have been created for? Is this what you have been commanded with? Is this why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Qur'an to you, prohibiting them from speaking in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
نعم. ثم ذكر أيضا الإيمان بأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أسري به وعرج به إلى السماء. أسري به من مكة إلى المسجد الأقصى ثم عرج به إلى السماء حتى وصل إلى سدرة المنتهى السماء السابعة وسمع أصوات الأقلام صريف الأقلام. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أسري بجسده وروحه أسري بجسده وروحه يقظة لا مناما. هذا هو الصحيح والذي تدل عليه الأحاديث. وأما كونه رأى سرادقات العرش والكرسي هذا يظهر أنه لا دليل عليه، وأنه رأى جميع ما في السماوات وما في الأرض هذا ورد في أحاديث أخرى، فكأنه أدخل بعض الأحاديث على بعض في هذه المسألة.
The next point is the point that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he ascended in the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And that the Prophet ﷺ ascended to the heavens with Jibreel, and they went to Masjid al-Aqsa first, and then from Masjid al-Aqsa he ascended all the way to Sidrat al-Muntaha, which is located in the seven heavens. And the Prophet ﷺ, he heard the sound of the pins from the scripture, and that this took place with the body of the Prophet ﷺ and also his soul, while he was awake, not asleep. This is what is correct in this topic, as we find in various ahadith, that the Prophet ﷺ physically ascended in the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. It was not something of a dream, nor something restricted only to the soul. And as for the statement of the author that the Prophet ﷺ saw some of the effects or some of the... that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he saw the feet of the throne and whatnot, then this is not affirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what has been affirmed that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this night he saw from the affairs of the earth and the heavens, and it is as if the author has joined between these authentic ahadith with other affairs that have been mentioned which are not authentic.
ثم ذكر أن أرواح الشهداء في قناديل تحت العرش تسرح في الجنة، وأرواح المؤمنين تحت العرش، وأرواح الكفار في براهود، هذا بئر، وهي في سجين. أرواح الشهداء ورد، هذا كله المسألة تسمى مستقر الأرواح. أرواح الشهداء ورد في حديث بقوله تعالى أنه سأل مسروق سأل ابن مسعود عن هذه الآية ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء فقال سألنا عن ذلك قال أرواحهم في جوف طير خضر لها قناديل معلقة بالعرش تسرح من الجنة حيث شاءت هذه أرواح الشهداء لها قناديل معلقة تسرح في الجنة ثم ترجع إلى هذا المكان وأرواح المؤمنين جاء في حديث كعب قال نسمة المؤمن يعني روحه طائر يعلق يعني يأكل في شجر الجنة حتى يردها الله إلى جسد يوم القيامة وأما برهوت هذا فليس عليه دليل هذا الاسم ولم يرد كما قال ابن القيم لا دليل لا من الكتاب ولا من السنة ولا قول صحابي وإنما الذي ورد أنه ترد روحه إلى سجين في الأرض السفلى والصحيح في هذه المسألة في مستقر الأرواح أن أرواح البرزخ يعني أرواح الناس متفاوتة أعظم التفاوت منها أرواح في أعلى عليين في الملأ الأعلى مثل أرواح الأنبياء وهم أيضا يتفاوتون في مكان أرواحهم ومنها أرواح للشهداء في هذه حواصل الطير ومنها أرواح للشهداء ولكنها تحبس في قبورهم لدين منها أرواح تبقى محبوسة في القبر منها أرواح تكون في الأرض منها أرواح في تنور كالزنات وأنواع أرواح تسبح في نهر الدم وتضرب بالحجارة كما جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رآهم كل ذلك تشهد لها السنة إذن أرواح الأرواح متفاوتة بحسب تفاوت مكانها
The next point, this is point 73, that the souls of the martyrs are within the bellies of green birds. This point that the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is speaking about is known as the topic of mustaqar al-arwah, the abode of the souls, meaning after their deaths. Where are the souls? Tayyib. And you find that, it's been mentioned that the souls of the martyrs are in the bellies of these green birds, and as for the souls of the believers, then they are under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you find the hadith of Ka'ab. And you find that in the hadith that al-Misruq, that he asked Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu about the verse of Allah, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا Do not think about, or do not deem that those who have died in the path of Allah are deceased, but rather their souls are with their Lord being provided for. That this is all have been affirmed in this point. As for what has been mentioned about the barhut, which has been the name has been mentioned in regards the abode of the souls of the disbelievers, then this name barhut has not been found in the Quran, nor in the authentic Sunnah, nor from the statements of the Sahaba. So it's not affirmed. But rather, what is affirmed is that the souls of the disbelievers will be in the lowest of the earths, in the seventh lowest earth. And what is correct in this topic is that the souls of mankind, that they are upon different levels. That the souls of mankind are upon different levels. So you have the best of those souls, the souls of the Anbiya, the prophets. And they will be fi illiyin, in the highest of abodes. And you have the souls of the martyrs, as we have mentioned. And you have, from the martyrs, their souls that will be restricted in their graves due to a debt. And you have others who their souls are also restricted in their graves. And you have individuals whose souls will be in a tanur, like an oven, being punished, being strict. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about those who fornicate. And you find that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that some souls will be in a river of blood as a punishment. And all of this has been affirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is to be understood correctly is that the souls, that the abode of the souls of mankind, that they fluctuate based upon their actions.
بهذا نقف استراحة والله أعلم صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.
And inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here for a break, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.